Thank you, John. I'll just get my technology sorted out here. Just before I start, Phil mentioned in his prayer about someone who is in need of urgent accommodation. It's a person who's associated with his church, and he apparently the owner of the unit has come back and he has been asked to leave. So he needs urgent accommodation. If anyone knows, please come and see me later and we can have a chat. Right, let me get this going. For those who are new or visiting with us this morning, we are currently doing a series in Genesis, and so we're looking at the beginning. And for me, it's an exciting book, and I'm absolutely delighted to be able to talk to us this morning, look at God's account in the scriptures. And we can... So we're kicking off to look at creation on how God revealed his power and authority. And this morning we're going to look at his power, his authority, and also the peace that God wants to give each one of us. And there's many beliefs about the origins of the earth and mankind. And today we have science, and science believes in this cataclysmic events that started off, and by gradual change in mutations, life formed. To me, science is a new religion, and that where scientists have become the high priests in our world, and the unchallengeable texts are written large in books and in the ether. And that's the way some scientists see themselves, not all. I love science. I'm a man who followed science for a long time. In the ancient worlds, though, there were different ideas about the beginning of the earth. In Greek mythology, we had Gala, Eros, and Tartarus emerge from nothing, from chaos, it says, and created the earth. Then we've got the Cherokee Indians themselves, who believed the earth was created by a water beetle. And in Australia, we've got our own Aborigines who believed in creation by the rainbow serpent. And then you have the ancient Sumerians who believed that a female god, Ninta, created humans and all other animals. And as I've studied this, I've found many different cultures with different beliefs on how it comes. Some of them were very similar to the creation story as God says it. So what does God have to say? Now this morning I'm not going to give a detailed explanation or discussion about evolution and creation science. In fact, if you want to know more about some of these things, I suggest you go to our church website and look at the sermons. And back on the 29th of October 2023, Dr. Ron Nellor gave an excellent discussion about the creation. My personal belief is this. I believe in creation in six literal days. Some people say I'm a fool. I had that discussion with my brother-in-law one day. You know, I believe that a God who raised people from the dead, a God who could let people stand on water, a God who could make the blind see, that God can do anything. And I believe God can create in 6 days, as he said. That's the hill in which I raise my flag of faith on. If I'm proved theologically to be wrong from the scriptures, I'm not going to die on that hill. I think there are theologies that we will never recount. But if I'm proved wrong, I'm proved wrong. But I believe in six literal day creation. Now, the Bible is clear in stating that God created the stars, the earth, and all that dwells on it through his power, through his word alone, the Bible says. And you'll see from our reading that there is not a lot of detail given in Scripture on how God created things, just that they came about by his spoken word. But he does give an order in which things were created. And that brought me back to my childhood days, my teenage years in high school. I was blessed to have a godly Christian teacher, who the science teacher. His name was Trevor Thorburn. And he stood up in the class one day and said, I've got to teach you this because it's in the curriculum. He said, but I want to tell you that this is what you have to learn for your studies, but this is what I believe God has done. A brave man. Probably braver today if he tried to do those things. And what he did was he said this. He put two columns on the board. He said, here is science, here's what the Bible says. And he said that molten, it might be a bit hard to read, molten magma gravitated together to form an intensely hot blob, cooled by water and vapor, spewed out by volcanic activity. All the things that you see in the science column, by the way, I have extracted from science bulletins. These are not my words. So these come from studying scientific documents, basically in news clippings and articles. What does God say in the Bible? Day one, God created a formless planet. With the Spirit of God hovering over the waters, God gave light and darkness to the earth. Science then goes on to say that a water vapor cloud encircled the earth from the steam. Condensed water and subterranean water settled on the surface of the planet. The Bible says God, in day two, God separated the water from under the expanse from the water above it. God called that gap between the water on the earth, the water in the sky, or in the air, he called that gap sky. Science says that amino acids form protein to create the building blocks of matter. Algae combined with cyanobacteria to form plants. Plants formed on land and underwater first. Bible says day three, God formed the seas and the dry land and created vegetation on the land and in the seas. Science says that millions of years passed as mutations allowed plants to change different formation. Day four in the Bible, which gets the interesting one, says God created the sun, moon and stars. And this is where theologically there's two different interpretations of this. Because it's day four. Day one, God says there was light and darkness. If you go to Revelation, it says there's no sun or moon in heaven because God's light. God gives the light. He is light. That's one application of that, that God created the moon and sun on day four. Another interpretation is that surrounding the earth was a great mass of steam, the ones that God separated with the sky in the middle, and that on day four God separated that to reveal the sun, moon and stars. I don't care which way. I'm not talking about that this morning. All I'm saying is that that's what the Bible says. Then we find in science that the first creatures appeared in the oceans, and then through further mutation they moved onto the land. Further mutations produced bird life. The first creatures in science were birds on the earth. Day five in the Bible says God created all of the creatures in the water and the birds of the air. Then science says that the birds mutated into small creatures and eventually mutated into larger and different animals. Eventually animals mutated into human beings. And here we are. As John said, maybe millions of years later. Day six in the Bible, God created animals of all kind, large and small. Last of all, God created man in his image. Now, science then says, even though we've seen interbreeding, and mankind has done this, of different animals, they're of the same kind in a sense. Dogs are into different breeds, but they're the same kind. There hasn't been any mutations since all this beginning of man millions of years ago that have surpassed man. So that's another story again. What does the Bible say? On day seven, God rested. That's as far as I'm going to go in terms of that. What we do know is this. From the biblical point of view, in the first 5 days of creation, God looked at his creation and said it was good. He looked at everything he's done and said, it's good. On the sixth day, God created the animals and mankind. At the end of the sixth day, God looked at his creation and said it was very good. So what's the difference? Mankind. God put his spirit into man. That's what the Bible says. He didn't put his spirit into the animals. Mankind was created in the image of God. Doesn't mean we look like God, because the Bible says God is a spirit. But we are body, soul, and spirit, triune beings. God is a triune God. And we are created in his image. So what does God want from mankind? Well, we're told in the reading, John did, we're created to multiply, to have children and populate the earth. We've done a good job of that. There's about 8 billion of us around the world, they say now, and growing rapidly, as if we don't kill each other in wars. But we have done that part. Then we're also told that we were created to look after the animals and the earth. We haven't done such a good job of that. And that's another thing altogether. But mankind has not looked after the earth as we should. So we were also told in the scriptures, in Psalms, that we were created to worship God. It says here, Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in the whole earth. You've set your glory in the heavens. In all of creation, you've set your glory. You have made sure that children and infants praise you. We as human beings are made to create and worship God. All of the ancient religions have a creator, a God. People have said that inside a man there is a God-shaped vacuum. And that's because God has made us so. Doesn't mean we all believe in God. But also God spoke to mankind. He didn't speak to animals. God wanted an intimate relationship with humans. God wants an intimate relationship with you and me. Psalm 139 says this, you made all the delicate inward parts of my body and knit me together in my mother's womb. Thank you for making me so wonderfully complex. Your workmanship is marvelous. How well I know it. You watched me as I was being formed in utter seclusion, as I was woven together in the dark of the womb. You saw me before I was born. God knew us at conception. That's how great God is. He knew you. He knew me at conception. Now this verse here is written to Christians, because Paul is writing and says, for we Christians are God's masterpiece. He's created us anew. We're recreated. We're born again in Christ Jesus. So we can do the good things he planned for us long ago. God had a plan for us. God still has a plan for us, for each one of us. God knew you at conception. And he knows you throughout your life, because God cares for you. And we know that God created us for his pleasure, so that we, as his creation, would have the pleasure of knowing him. He wants to know us, and he wants us to know him. And that's why God has put that into the heart of mankind. So then we find from our reading that on the seventh day, God finished his work that he had done. So he rested on the seventh day from all his work that he'd done. So why did God rest? The Hebrew word used for rest is Shabbat. Now, it also means stopped, ceased, rested. He did not rest because he was tired. He stopped creating because he was finished. He stopped, he ceased, he rested. And from the word Shabbat, we get the word Sabbath. And we're to work 6 days in the Old Testament, under the law. Work 6 days, and on the seventh day, you will rest. You will not do anything. And that got taken out of context by some of the legal people back then. So does that mean that we as Christians now should be under the Sabbath, which is a Saturday, not the Sunday, technically? Well, if we read in Colossians, Paul says this, therefore do not let anyone judge you by what you eat or drink, or with regard to a religious festival, a new moon celebration, or a Sabbath day. These are a shadow of the things that were to come. The reality, however, is found in Christ. Our rest, our Sabbath, is in Christ. The first 6 days, there was an evening and a morning. There was an end to each of the days, but there was more to come. There's no such statement on the seventh day. The first 6 days, finished. God said, there's a morning and night. On the seventh day, there was no completion. God had finished, his plan was finished, his work was finished. But we see, as we look at these words, when I said he's finished, it reminded me of what John said with Jesus on the cross. When God became man, he took the penalty for our sin. And we see there in John 19, later, knowing that everything had now finished, Jesus said, it is finished. And with that, he bowed his head and gave up his spirit. You see, God finished his plan of creation and then rested. Jesus finished the plan that God had worked out from the beginning of time for salvation, and he rested. Paul says in Timothy, for God saved us and called us to live a holy life. He did this not because we deserved it, but because that was his plan from the beginning of time. God knew all this before, to show us his grace through Jesus Christ. And then Jesus said this, come to me, all of you who are labor, who are stressed, who are distressed in life, and are heavily laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Jesus wants to give us rest. As we said, there was no stated end on the seventh day. Every day for a Christian is a day of rest in the finished work of Jesus Christ. Every day for us should be set apart for God. We should start every day expecting God to do things in our life and to glorify him every day. God wants us to fully depend on his provision and his plan for us. Even if the world is swirling around us in his constant chaos. You know, I know some people who live without too much drama in their life, and I know people who just go from drama to drama. And none of that necessarily is their fault. It's the life that they are living, and not the life, not because of their fault, but that is their life. But regardless, God calls us to fully depend on him. So how do we rest in Jesus? He calls us to. You see, there is no rest in Christ if you haven't surrendered your life to him. You haven't been recreated. You haven't been born again. There is no rest in that. We are to become Christian. When we become Christians, we're born again. God breathes his spirit into us, and we are made new spiritually. The rest we have in Jesus is when we learn to trust him at all times, in all circumstances, and to recognize that he is always in control. God is in control when things are going good in our life. God is in control when things are going bad. We may not see it, and we certainly may not feel it at times, but that's what the scripture tells us. Paul says in Philippians, do not be anxious about anything. That's pretty hard sometimes. That's pretty tough when maybe your child dies or when you're faced with insurmountable problems. But we're told not to be anxious, but in everything by prayer and petition with thanksgiving, present your request to God. Even if, like David, you fall down and question God, that's okay, because God knows our heart. We're doing that in a way because we're pleading to him. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. The God of peace will be with you. So perhaps you are here this morning and you haven't surrendered your life to Jesus. Then this is what God wants you to know today. God wants a relationship with you. He knows you from conception through to now. It doesn't matter how low in your life you think you've stooped. God wants a relationship with you. God wants to give you the peace that He promised in your life. Real peace in your heart. God wants to give you rest for your soul. Jesus said, "Come to me." You must come to Him. You must surrender to Jesus. Come to Him to find the rest that you need in your life. If you're a Christian and you really are struggling with the problems of life, which is where most of us are here today. In our reading from Hebrews, Paul said that we who are Christians can have the rest that God offers. God wants us to fully trust Him in all things, to lean on Him for strength, even when we don't feel we've got any. And even when you don't feel His close presence with you, God says, "Rest in me." Every day we need to come to Him in prayer and lay our burdens on Him and then trust that God will work for good, even if we can't see how, because it just doesn't make sense at that time. Fully trusting God in times of trouble is not always easy, but God promises us His peace, His rest, when we fully give ourselves over to Him. God wants to give you His peace, His rest, when we totally surrender to Him. May each one of us know that peace today. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we thank You that You are a mighty God, a God who creates this world just by Your word. We praise You for Your power and Your dominion. We praise You for who You are. But Father, we praise You, and it amazes us that You, created God, care for us. You know us and You love us, and You want to give us peace in our lives. So Father, help us to go from here in a way, Lord, that we surrender our lives completely to You every day. And that, Father, that, Lord, we would feel Your presence with us in these times of trouble. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.